Would you join me this morning in the book of Numbers? The book of Numbers, and I need to go back to the chapter 2 this morning for just a few moments. Another nugget that we would like to spend a little time on. The book of Numbers, chapter 2. And I want to read verses 1, 2, and 17 out of this. In this wonderful chapter of the book of Numbers, we have some things said about where the placement of the tabernacle was. Now, we said a few things about it when we went through here before, but I would just like to reemphasize that. And it tells us here in the book of Numbers, chapter 2, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch." In other words, the tabernacle was to be in the middle of all of these tribes, and it's there on purpose. And then if you'll notice with me in verse 17 of that same chapter, "Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place by their standards." Now it gives the order by which they are to depart their camp, but yet it shares with us that in the middle of all of these 12 tribes, and in the middle of Moses and the Levites and all of the tribe, or the members of the tribe of Levi, are camped about the tabernacle. It is in the middle of everything. Now, the Lord, I'm sure, is pointing out something for them as well as is pointing out something for us. And that is, as we find over in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, would you join me over there? The tabernacle was in the middle of the camp, in the midst. And this is a wonderful picture of where our Lord Jesus Christ is to the church. The church of the living God has a firm belief in this very thing, that the middle of everything is Christ. The middle of every doctrine is Christ. The middle of every illustration is Christ. If we look over there in the Old Testament, we find that the sacrifices took place in the middle of the camp. And our Savior is the sacrifice of our Savior. Christ and the crucifixion and the blood is in the middle of everything to the church. It is central. The church is Christocentric. And here in the book of Matthew chapter 18, we have these words as the Lord Jesus Christ shares about the church himself, where two or three are gathered together. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, the Lord shares this. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I am the center. If they're gathered in my name, I'm going to be the center of it. I'll be the main position of it. I'll be the main spokesman of it. I'll be the main theme of it. And as was brought out earlier in the prayer, the main thing is the main thing. He is the center. He is, and everything else revolves around this. We don't make the ordinances primary. They are secondary. But Christ is the center. He is the middle. And just as the children of Israel were gathered in a very concise order by Almighty God, so we find that the church is gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the center. And you know what? Everybody gets to see his face. In any direction that we look, we get to see him in his face. All right? Join me, if you would, with any spiritual issue. We'll find out, just like is found in the book of Luke chapter 2. Now, Jesus is 12 years old here. And we find him in a position in the middle in Luke chapter 2, verse 46. The Lord Jesus, you know, a lot of moms and dads would say, "Wow, 3 days missing from our household." Yesterday we got a picture of Sam. He was about 3 blocks or 4 blocks away from his home on his tricycle. And people were concerned. Well, Mary was concerned. And she finds her son. Notice here in the book of Luke, chapter 2, and verse 46, it says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors." Now, they're the lawyers. They're the people who know the law, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, he's not asking them, "What does these verses mean?" That is not what he's doing here. He is speaking from authority because he is the Word of God. He is telling them what the Word of God means. And they're astonished that a 12-year-old would be able to do this. So we find here that the Lord Jesus is in the midst of them. He is in the midst of the law. He is in the midst of the ordinances. He is in the midst of everything. And he has his salvation priority one for every one of his children. We find here that the Lord Jesus is sharing with us even at this young age when he is the picture of what God is going to do, that he's in the midst of them. Turn with me, if you would, to another place here in the New Testament in John chapter 19 and verse 18. Now, we find in this passage of Scripture that Jesus Christ is in the midst of sinners and saved sinners. He is the one that is going to be between them all. In the book of John chapter 19 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified, and notice the position that he holds while in this position in crucifixion. He is in the midst of them. He is the center of them. He's the one that is mocked by both, and then he's the one that is honored by one. And that's what he does in this world. He is in the midst. He is to the saving of the soul. He is to the healing in one direction, and he is the curse in another direction. And he illustrates this very well here in the book of John chapter 19 and verse 18. It says these words, "And where they crucified him, the two other with him on either side of the one, and Jesus in the midst." And he's the one, the line of demarcation, in Christ, out of Christ, saved, lost. There is no other position that any person is ever in. They're not in middle ground. He holds the middle ground. He is in the midst. We're either for him or against him, he says. We're either honoring him or dishonoring him. That's what he says. So he is in the very middle. And then one other place that we want to look as we see the illustration of the tabernacle there in the midst of all the children of Israel. Here again in the book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verses 19 and 26. John chapter 20, verses 19 and 26. While you're turning there, I'm hoping to get this started again. John chapter 19, excuse me, chapter 20, verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19, the scripture says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." What a glorious event happened to them. Every one of those disciples had ran away from him. Everyone had departed from him. We always look at Peter because he was so outstanding and so blatant about it. But the rest of them, every one of them departed from the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of his crucifixion. Nobody stood by him, and it was on purpose. He would do this alone. No one would be there to help him. It's so illustrative of the point. We cannot help him with our salvation. He must take care of it all. So he is in the midst of them when he comes in. And when he comes in, he shares with them, "Peace be unto you." Now, how glorious is that? And then there was one person that wasn't present. You know, I used to hear all the preaching about Thomas being, oh, what a reckless guy. He wasn't in church that Sunday. You know where he was? He was being blessed somewhere else. But he was going to be blessed doubly this time when he comes in. And it tells us in the very same chapter, verse 26, the same chapter in verse 26, and it says here, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. You know, that's how he enters here. He didn't have to come through a door. His spirit is everywhere. His spirit is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. And he comes in where we're gathered, and sometimes we're gathered out of fear. And yet, he came and stood in the midst and said, now where the Lord is, there's peace. Where the Lord is, there's liberty. Where the Lord is, there's no oppression. Where the Lord is, there is glory. He came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. So I just want to think about that position that the tabernacle had in the middle of all of those citizens of Israel, all the 12 tribes, and even among the Levites. You know, when a group of pastors get together, where Christ should be? In the midst. That should be the message. Christ in the midst. And when we get churches gathered together, Christ in the midst. And that's it. Eschatology is fine as long as it follows the scriptures. He'll be in the midst. Any other teaching, he'll be in the midst. He'll be fine. All right. Now, if you'd go back with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 3. Let's look at Numbers chapter 3 this morning for just a moment. Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3, verses 44 through 51. There are some glorious statements made in this passage of Scripture. Glorious in the sense that we have the Lord spoken of about the firstborn and redemption. It has bothered me for years. Why would silver coins be spoken of as price of redemption? What is there? Well, this last week we had the wonderful blessing of seeing a couple things about this that I want to share with you. In Numbers chapter 3, verse 44. Numbers chapter 3, verse 44. The scriptures share this. And Moses spake, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is the words of the Lord to Moses. Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, and the their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for those that are to be redeemed of the 73 and 13 of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt even take 5 shekels apiece by the pole. Now it's interesting that that word pole is Golgotha, by their head. And we find that word used over in the New Testament as the place where Christ was crucified. After the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them. The shekel is 20 gerahs. And thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons. And Moses took the redemption money of them that were over and above them that were redeemed by the Levites. All right, we have 22,000 Levites. We have 22,273 firstborn among the tribes of Israel. A Levite can be in the place of the firstborn of Israel, but only one on one. One Levite for one Israelite. Well, after they got through counting, they found out that there's 273 more Israelite firstborn than there were Levites. Now, what are we going to do with them? Well, the Lord gives exactness about what to do with them. They are to be redeemed with 5 shekels of silver given to the priest, given to Moses, to be taken. We have 273 that need to be redeemed. And there's 5 shekels apiece, and that makes 1,365 shekels that needed to be collected. And I thought, what in the world are you sharing with us, Lord, with regard to this? How can we have redemption through silver coins? Well, I looked up the value of these silver coins. Now, in their day, we may think they weren't worth much, but if we find out what they paid and it's relative to our time today, we might think of it differently. Nathan and I were looking at the price of an object in 1933 and what it would be today, and it's astronomical what inflation has done to our dollar over time. Now, it's not necessarily all bad. That's just the way things work. But if we looked at these one coin, one of these shekels, if we looked at one of them, we would find out in today's money is worth $320. And if you had to pay 5 of them for your firstborn son, you're paying $1,600. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that is a pretty hefty amount, $1,600. That's some time of work. Well, the Lord, I believe, is sharing at least this amount. There's much more here, but the Lord is sharing with us this amount, that redemption is costly. It is going to cost you. It's going to cost these Israelites who have their firstborn son redeemed. It is going to cost them a lot to do that. Now, I can't think of anybody that wouldn't want to do that, because this is my firstborn son and I do want him redeemed, but it's not going to be just an easy task. It is going to be costly, and it was illustrated. Now, silver is used throughout the Old Testament many ways to illustrate the point of redemption. It is a silver coin. There are 5 of them, and they're handed over to the priest, and then the Israelite boy, firstborn boy, goes away and is redeemed. Well, we find out that the Lord never intended for us to be redeemed by a physical means. We're not redeemed by works. We're not redeemed by money. We're not redeemed by any of those things. We're not redeemed by our righteousness. There is no redemptive price that will pay what is required to deal with sin. Turn with me to a wonderful passage of Scripture over in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 49, if you would, as we think about the costliness of redemption. The costliness of redemption of every one of the elect of God. It is a costly activity to redeem someone from their sin. It may be costly to redeem someone out of jail. It may be costly to redeem someone out of this issue or that issue, but nothing can compare to the costliness of the redemption of someone from sin. Here in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 49, if you would, beginning with verse 6, Psalm 49 and verse 6. Remember, as they came through, we have all of these, 22,000 taken care of. There's still some that are more than. What do we do with them? You know what it said? If you had an ox or a donkey and you could redeem it with a lamb, but if you didn't redeem it, break its neck. Well, I'm not sure what would have happened. Maybe there's word about it in the Scriptures, but I'm not sure what would happen if someone says, I'm not paying that amount. I'm not going to pay $1,600 for the redemption of my son. I can only think of every parent saying, go to the bag and get that money out, because this is our firstborn son. Well, here in the Psalm, Psalm 49, notice here in Psalm 49 and verse 6, in Psalm 49 and verse 6, the Scriptures share this. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Now, one translation put that this way. It says, for the redemption of their life is costly, and no payment is ever enough. It is a costly price to redeem someone. And here, in fact, we find in the Psalms that the subject is brought up here, and none by any means can redeem his brother. Now, the problem with sin redemption, it's different than any other kind, but sin redemption is that it's our nature to sin, and even after we're saved, we sin, and if we were required to pay for all that after we made a profession of faith, we'd never get it done. We'd never pay the price. We'd never have it taken care of. So we're in dire straits to have someone take care of the problem because we'll never get that price paid. It's too costly. Our works will never take care of it. Our self-righteousness will never take care of it. Our interest, our dedication, whatever it is, will never take care of the costliness of redeeming a soul from sin. Well, we find there is one that has. There is one that could and did. And would you turn with me over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1? We heard this read this morning, but there's two verses in that reading that I want to spend a little time on this morning, where it tells us or ties us in to the book of Numbers and the redemptive price that was paid for those several, 273. And if you'll notice, it was an odd number. The Lord is very exact. His number is an exact number. It's just not rounded up or down. Sometimes when I'm adding numbers, I round them up. It's easier to do. Round them down. It's easier to do. God never does that. He has an exact number, and he deals with exactness. And so the exactness of our redemption, there were 5 shekels paid. Not 4, not 6, but 5 shekels paid. 5 shekels. All right, here in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, we have this going back, reaching back to the Old Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. The word says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed. Now, it's interesting that these words are coupled there with corruptible things as silver and gold. Have you ever seen rust on silver? Or rust on gold? I know silver will tarnish, oxidizes. But my goodness, I've got a few silver coins and I can look at them yesterday and in 10 years I can look at them and they're still about the same. I have a little bitty piece of gold and I looked at it the other day and it looks just like I got it. We don't see how it rusts or is corruptible. We can't watch it. It's too slow. But it tells us that we're not redeemed here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Can you imagine as Peter grew up, as the rest of the disciples that were Jews grew up, if they were the firstborn, how their parents took them down to the temple and says, we want to redeem this one, here's 5 shekels. When they were 30 days old, they were taken down. And the mother had to say some things, and the father had to say some things. This is my firstborn. There's never been a miscarriage. We never lost a child. This is our firstborn. All right, there is going to be a price of redemption, and that is 5 shekels. And they paid the price, and their boy was redeemed. Well, here we find out it's not that way when it comes to spiritual matters. Sin is not taken care of with silver or gold. Sin is not taken care of by works. It's not taken care of by righteousness, our righteousness. It's not taken care of by baptism. It's not taken care of by the Lord's Supper. It's not taken care of by church membership. It is far greater value than that. Anybody can be baptized. Anybody can take the Lord's Supper. Anybody can join a church. But it's not that way. We're not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, by your vain conversation or manner of life. What's that mean? I'll do it my way. I'll redeem myself my way. Well, it goes on to say, but there, here is the crux of the matter. This is how precious redemption of God's children is. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How precious this is. That redemptive price is absolutely the most costly thing in all creation and in heaven and in earth. The redemption of God's people is more costly than anything else that has ever been paid. No millionaire, billionaire, and probably some soon to be trillionaires, could redeem themselves, not alone someone else, before God. It's not going to be that easy. It must be the precious blood of Christ. It is far more valuable than those 5 shekels, even though it may have been hard for some of those parents to come up with 5 shekels to redeem their son. They did that very thing. It may be easy for us to do this or that, but it is not easy for us to be redeemed on our own, because it takes the precious blood of Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, to redeem us. And that's the only thing that can. It is so costly. Turn with me, if you would, back to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, as we look at the costliness, those parents. I wonder how many said, well, there was a Levite for that guy. Why didn't you save yourself for me? 200 and plus said, Moses said, you're going to have to pay 5 shekels apiece for the redemption of your firstborn. And they said, okay. And Moses took it. And he never said, well, in your case, I'll take 4 or 3 or 2 or 1. You're really poor. It was the same for everybody. And when it comes to the salvation of God's people, it is the same for everybody. There is no bargain price. It is full value, and that is the blood of Christ. That is Him who saves His people from their sin. Well, here in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we have these words. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave his life a ransom. He gave his blood a ransom price. A price to buy the firstborn. This is the required payment that God has, is the blood of Christ, and nothing else will substitute. And look at with me back a little bit more to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. We have these words as it shares with us the immense value that is required to redeem a people from their sins. Sin is so costly upon us. Have you ever thought about that? How costly sin is on us? It's our health. It's our life. It's the end of our life. It's costly. Every day is costly upon us because of sin. When Adam brought us under sin, it costs us every day. Aches and pains, aging, sickness, our health. It just keeps requiring. And nothing that anybody does can eliminate that costliness. Now, what does it cost to redeem someone from that sinful condition? the blood of Christ. Nothing else will do. There is no other way but that way. Here in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and there in verse 12, Paul again writes on this subject. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood. We've been bought, purchased, and only this will do. A type is in the Old Testament with silver coins, 5 very valuable coins to them and to us now. $1,600 to redeem them, and we might be off by $500. But it couldn't redeem them for eternity. It only redeemed them in type and shadow and picture. And here we have the redemption through his blood. And that redemption is so grand that it means the forgiveness of sin. Total forgiveness by God for our nature and our acts. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Only in Christ do we have eternal redemption. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 12, we read these wonderful words about the Lord and his all-sufficient salvation. The costliness, it's prohibitive for any of us. We can never reach it. Have you gone out recently and priced the price of a brand new vehicle? My dad paid $100 for the vehicle that my twin brother and I drove to the bus stop. $100 for a 1950 Chevrolet. If I had that car today, it'd be worth $16,000 or $18,000 if it was in good shape. Go look at the price of a vehicle. Not $20,000, not $30,000, but $70,000 and $80,000. How does anybody ever pay that off? It's prohibitive for most of us, isn't it? Well, we think about it. That's prohibitive. What is really prohibitive is that none of us can pay our redemptive price. If we had $80,000, it still wouldn't do it. If we had $1,000,000, it still would not even make a dent in it. If we had the whole world, it wouldn't make a dent in it. And here we have these precious words from and about our Savior. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, the scriptures share this. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And as he goes on, for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, New Testament, that by means of death for redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament, they were called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Eternal, eternal, and eternal. In verse 12 it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Even those boys that were the firstborn and they were redeemed by 5 shekels, you know what happened to them? We find the record of every one of them. And he died. Didn't redeem them for eternal. It was a temporary picture of what is required. Now, one other verse or passage I'd like to look at, and that's found in the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and there in verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you. that ye sin not. Now, the first thing that we notice, he's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, sin was taken care of at the cross. Our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. It's interesting that when God, through Christ, saved his people, paid their sin debt from the Old Testament side, it was all in the past. He saved his people in the future, all from their future sins. And here he says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, I've had friends bring that up to me and say, look at that, Jesus died for everybody. Well, let's look at the word propitiation for just a moment. The word propitiation. It's a word that, well, I had to look it up this morning. I've read it many times, but it's not a word that goes through our vocabulary very often. Propitiation. The benefit of Christ's blood for the sinner in the acceptance by the Father. This is what Christ did. He's our propitiation. He is the one that put away sin. He made us accepted in the beloved. Now, he made whoever he made accepted in the beloved has eternal life. Now, I have friends that have told me that that world means everybody. Well, if that world means everybody, then everybody has their propitiation taken care of and they're saved. And there's nobody that will ever go to hell. Well, we know that that world is not right. It's for his church. He made a propitiation, or he paid the price, the redemptive price. He put away sin on the behalf of his people. Now, he did that completely. It is over. Sin is taken care of. Redemption has been had. We are enjoying it at this present time, and God has put in his ledger book, before the foundation of the world, paid in full. Right there by our name. Paid in full. Christ has paid in full. No longer will we have the law hanging over us. No longer will we have sin hanging over us. It breaks our heart, if you please, every day when we do sin. But we can go to bed at night saying, thank God he paid for it. He says, we have an advocate. Take it to him. Lord, help me out of this mess I'm in. But he never says, I'm going to punish you for that, because the Father punished the Son. And he has redeemed us with greater than 5 shekels. Greater than silver or gold. But by his precious blood, he has redeemed us to himself. He made reconciliation for the sins of the people. The Lord Jesus is declaring here that he, through the sacrifice of himself, will be the means of the removal of sins. And do we need that? The removal of sins. God took care of it on the cross in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he didn't pay a shekel. He gave his blood. All of it. On the behalf of the church. Now, if he had intended to only save you out of all the hosts of the world, how much blood would he have had to give? All of it. He couldn't stop with a cup or a quart or 5 quarts or however much he had. He couldn't stop there. He had to give it all. He had to die. And that is redemption. And that is real redemption. And that is redemption we can carry to the bank and we can say, Lord, thank you. I'm redeemed because of the blood of Christ. Now, I know those boys, when they grew up and they heard the story about being redeemed, they'd say, Mom, Dad, thank you so much for doing that. But the church says, thank you, Lord, for doing that. Because that silver wouldn't take care of the problem. But the blood of Christ has for the church. And they will sing through eternity, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Brother Mike, if you'll come.